The Lord be with you. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who makes heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He will not slumber.
He who keeps Israel.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Genesis chapter 12. Listen for the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 17. Listen for the word of God. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our gospel lesson is taken from the gospel according to St. John, reading from the third chapter. Listen for the word of God. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one who has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. Gifts, true gifts, can utterly baffle us. Now we can understand the economy of gift exchange. You invite me to dinner, I owe you a return invitation. We can also understand the notion of merit. I love her and she's great. I really ought to get her something, she deserves it. It would be mean or unloving not to do so. And we understand the idea of gifts to encourage people. The kid's got talent, I want to support her by buying her a really good instrument. We can understand gifts for consoling people, or even buttering them up, or because we simply feel guilty. That sort of mutual give and take that has reasons is what we can anticipate and expect from certain kinds of relationships. But a gift given for absolutely no reason but the generosity of the giver, given out of the blue and that is utterly unanticipated, and that expects nothing in return, we really have a hard time understanding. But I would like to suggest that if it is the case that we cannot understand such gifts, they do, though, have the power of expanding and renewing our understanding. Now, what all that means may be itself baffling, so let me explain by recounting this morning's gospel lesson about Nicodemus and Jesus. It is a story about a true gift and about Nicodemus's question at the center of the story when he asks, baffled, how can these things be? Now, the opening of the story is actually promising. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and thus a religious authority, recognizes that there is something special going on with Jesus. He has seen the signs that Jesus has done. God somehow seems involved, and Jesus would seem to be a teacher from God. And that is what he says to Jesus. His expertise has led him to that conclusion. But there seems to be an unasked question somewhere here too. It seems to be implied that he has come to ask Jesus, "So what's going on? How are you doing these things?" And whether he does so because he is interested and not sure what is going on, or because the Pharisees have asked him to investigate, is not clear. If he means to ask that question, though, he never gets to it, as Jesus responds before he can ask it. What Jesus says doesn't answer it anyhow. Instead, Jesus goes straight at Nicodemus's ability to understand any answer that Jesus might give. For he tells Nicodemus that no one can see what God is really doing unless one is born anew. Now, the word he uses could mean again, or anew, or from above, which is the way that our Bible translates it. And it seems to me that anew may really be the better translation, because what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that unless one has a fresh understanding of things, unless one quits trying to understand them as one understood things in the past, one isn't going to get it at all. One needs a new mindset. The old way of understanding and Nicodemus's and the Pharisees' education are what seem to be at stake here, simply will not capture whatever the relation is between what Jesus is doing and God. And this is underlined pretty quickly as Nicodemus takes Jesus to mean, again, not anew or above, and goes into a ridiculous line of questioning, wondering how anybody can re-enter into one's mother's womb and be born again. He seems bent on proving Jesus' point. But now Jesus says what the issue is. Whatever God does is like the wind. We experience it, but we really don't know where it comes from nor where it is going. And that is what it is like with the Spirit. And if Nicodemus knows anything from being a teacher in Israel, and it is something that a teacher of Israel above all should know, because it's what sets them apart from any other teacher, is that God acts in surprising ways. From Israel's first encounter with the Lord, when the Lord appeared to Abraham, the Lord has always given unbidden and unanticipated gifts, which is to say, grace. Rightly then, Nicodemus responds by asking, how can these things be? He thought he knew how things work. It turns out that according to Jesus, there is something much more going on than Nicodemus's education has prepared him for. He's hit a wall. It turns out that with the God of grace and with the grace he bestows upon us, which is often unimaginable and certainly unexpected, that is all we can say. How can these things be? God's grace does not fit into any of our theology, as it were. Our theology, if it is any good, needs to bear witness to the fact that God is like that. Okay, that is a general point. But I said that it's a genuine gift that baffles us. Nicodemus is baffled. But where's the gift? Is it the works that Jesus is doing and that Nicodemus is impressed by? Is Jesus just telling him to accept this and not to think too hard about it? No. For what Jesus ultimately wants to do is to get Nicodemus to see that there is a gift here. And he points at it straight when he finally summarizes what he is trying to tell Nicodemus. He says explicitly what it is when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the gift, not the works he is doing. And until Nicodemus and his crew can see that, they will not have any real sense of what an answer might be to what is going on, or even how can these things be. On the other hand, and this is the important point, Once someone does see things anew and sees that Jesus is the gift, and that what God is doing in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, then it is possible to understand the whole world anew and in a brighter, clearer light. How? Because suddenly one begins to see that this gift, this life, is the key to everything. Jesus is not just a wonder worker because God wants wonders worked. He's not just a teacher, just better than the Pharisees. He is, as St. John reminds us in the very beginning of his gospel, the Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word that was God, the one through whom all things were made, the light and life of all people, and the one through whom grace and truth come. He is not a vehicle. He is what God gives us for our lives, and God gives nothing less than him. He does not come to show us that God loves us. He is God's love to us and to the whole world. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the early 1940s, sheds light on what this means. In his well-known commentary on the Gospel of John, Temple wrote that the summary, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is the heart of the gospel. And he went on firmly to underline how particular and distinctive this is. He said, not God is love, a precious truth, but affirming no divine act for our redemption. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Of course, the words indicate a cost to God's heart. He gave. It was an act, not only a continuous mood of generosity. All of that is to say, the heart of the gospel is not a general truth about God, namely that God is love. Rather, that general truth, which is truly important, is only really known in the very particular and unique gift of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We will not know what God's love is, no matter how piously and sentimentally we say those words, until we have embraced the gift and realized that God's love is in the Son, full and complete. And in that way, Jesus is the key. He is not the key to the key. Now that, I think, can baffle us. We ask quite sincerely, how can these things be? We want to give reasons from outside our religion to justify it and explain it and bring it into our lives as we live them now. And we give these same reasons to others in order to show why what we do might be attractive to them too. Thinking that way makes things so much easier to grasp. Think about how we do talk about our religion. One, we talk about it as a religion, not as a unique gift an opportunity. We also, thinking that we are being as inclusive as God himself is, we frequently go for the most abstract expression of who we are and note that we really aren't all that different from anybody else. We say we all believe in the same God. We talk about the social importance of religion as the glue that holds us together and gives us a common purpose and set of values, as if God's purpose were national cohesion. We talk about religion as a civilizing force, or how individually it makes us better people. It gives us values. We return to church after a hiatus between being confirmed and the birth of our second child, because we want our children to have values. Our religion gives us a sense of hope, we say. It provides consolation and it provides community. It gives us a sense of depth, a sense of awe that goes right through our being. Now, all of those things may well be the case. They are the case for the most part. But in trotting them out, we're treating our religion as being good for something else. Its value is justified by the value of something else. And if that is the case, then as many thinkers now say, if you could get these same things some other way without all the religious baggage, then that would really be the better way to go. But it is none of these things which we use to explain our religion that's really the key. Something else is really the key. Jesus Christ is the key. And we will miss that if we keep talking this way. So we ask, how can these things be? Well, there is no answer in terms that we're already comfortable with. The gift which changes reality itself and is meant to do so is free, given out of God's love. It is outside the box, as we say in a well-overused cliché. But that doesn't mean that we are simply to stand in front of it in slack-jawed stupefaction and incomprehension. There is a possible response to such a gift, and it is faith. Remember the full summary. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Faith here is not an ideology, nor part of a quid pro quo mutual gift exchange. It's not a cheap way around understanding and education. It is the response we can freely give to the gift. And that means, it means listening to what is said, even if we can't anticipate it, and that means thinking anew. Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one knows where the wind comes from or where it goes, and so it goes with the gifts of the Spirit, except that the one who has come from heaven does know. So if you want to know how these things can be, then listen to the one who does know. St. Augustine once defined faith as thinking with assent. What he meant is that accepting the gift, which we don't have to accept, nor do we have to love it, and many don't, gives a new birth to understanding. It doesn't shut our minds off. It enlightens them and teaches us new things to think about that we never thought were possible before. It gives our minds a key that they were missing. It means that we can understand if we first love, for faith in its assent to the gift is at its root a movement of love. And that then means something like this, that we can see what is going on behind and in and through the world and all its confusions, and we can see that God is acting and is always acting to redeem the world in Jesus Christ. He is giving himself, even at great cost. And that is the reality that created the world, that gives it its truth, and that will bring it to its perfection. It means that in giving his Son, that God does not want to be love from a distance and through intermediaries. He wants us to be his friends, to be in communion with him, children of God, because we are now sisters and brothers to his Son. He wants a community that lives this way and that the Lord will always be with, even to the end of the age. And it also means that if we think through the world with this assent and this our community with Christ in our midst, that we will learn to be gracious too, that we will give our lives as gifts for the good of the world. For this gift was not only given to us, it was given to the whole world. If we accept it in love and faith and think the world through it, we can reach no other conclusion about our own lives than that we are to do everything that we can by grace to make sure that this gift goes out to the world, giving it light and life. It means that we too can go beyond the economy of giving gifts as a matter of mutual give and take. It means that we can start to understand that grace is the key to life and that we can start to baffle the world in the hopes of renewing it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.